Praise God. Father, thank you for your words of encouragement this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. I pray for every heart gathered under the sound of my voice that you would encourage, exhort, and strengthen in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. Say, I'm highly favored. I'm deeply loved. And I'm greatly blessed. Okay, come on. Simon says it's not the same without the actions. I'm highly favored, deeply loved, and greatly blessed. Hallelujah. All because of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week I wanted to preach on the good soldier. Began preaching on endurance, and my wife got up first and she shared on endurance. And I didn't want to share this message because I kind of felt like, you know, most of my Christian life, before I really found the grace message in Christ and word of faith, I was brought up in a typical Pentecostal New Zealand church, and a lot of it was very negative and a lot of suffering for Jesus, and I was just so glad to come out of all of that, you know. Moribund Christianity, morbid, you know. It's like, where's the joy in this thing? And even the people who were joyful seemed pained in their joy. I don't know, it's hard to describe, but it was a painful joy, if there's such a thing. So I didn't want to go here, but you know, the reality is that, like, this year has been a challenging year for most people. And not a lot of people have been able to go through that and come out the other side okay, you know. And so I think sometimes it's good just to acknowledge, you know, that there are difficult seasons that people go through. And it's not all hallelujah, hallelujah, you know. Sometimes it's a broken hallelujah, like the song goes, you know. The minor key. But we praise God in the midst of it all, and we have the promises of God that he's always one step ahead of the devil. And God knew coronavirus was coming. He knew the challenges we would face. And I have to believe that he prepared an answer before the problem came, because the Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Before you ever had a problem, God had an answer. And our future is as bright as the promises of God. So we want to stay positive in the midst of it all, but still I think we need to address the issues of what it is like to endure through difficult circumstances. Because sometimes that is what is required of us. I think there was three main points I wanted to make today. Paul said to somebody, one of the churches, you have need of endurance. And I didn't want to preach that, but when Pam got up and started preaching it, I knew in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God wants to establish that in our hearts this morning. Sometimes you just need endurance, especially when your answers don't come as quickly as you'd like them to. What do you do, you know, between the promise and the provision? Sometimes you have need of endurance. And that's not easy. That's not one of the favorite verses that I have, you know, on my bedroom wall or in my lounge. You have need of endurance. No, I don't put that one. I don't enshrine that in a frame or put it on my mirror. You know, we tend to pick out all the happy verses, and that's good because it's good to be happy. But the word says you have need of endurance. So you have need of endurance. And the people who don't make it through forget this. And then the second thing was we need to be strong in the grace, because a lot of people are strong in themselves, but they're not strong in the grace. And some people have not come through this season. They've drifted off. COVID took them out. There's a lot of people around the world who aren't going to church anymore. They disappeared. They got used to not going to church, and they never came back. And there's a few in our church that we should pray for them and call them up, bring them, encourage them, say, hey, come on, we miss you. You're part of our family. We're together again now. We're together again. I love Skype. That was really something. It actually got me closer to some people than I normally would get. It was a real blessing, actually, in some ways. But it's not either or. It can be both, and it should be both. The Bible says, if you fail in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. And that's not a criticism. It's not a judge. It's not a put-down. It's just a fact. If you fail in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You didn't have the strength to go through what you needed to go through. And then the third one is rejoicing in hope to the end. We have to have a hope set before us that we can rejoice in to get us through. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured. So it's no good saying to someone, you need endurance. You've got to give them something. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured. And I don't know what it is for you, but I have little things, little hopes that I have, things that I'm really looking forward to. You know, it might be something as simple as planting a garden or waiting for your son to come home or Christmas or, you know, getting a new job or something. I don't know, but everybody needs a hope. And I don't mean the eternal hope of going to heaven. I mean, David said, I would have despaired unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You actually need something. I mean, God's very practical. You actually need something in the here and the now to look forward to. Some people are looking forward to getting married. Now, that's a good thing to look forward to. Some people are looking forward to having children. Some people are looking forward to a new job. Some people are looking for, or if you believe in God for a healing, you need to have a hope that that is in fact on its way. It's coming, it belongs to you, and you can see yourself enjoying good health. But without that hope, you're not going to get through. You're not going to endure. So you have need of endurance, but you must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because you can't do it on your own. And then you must have a rejoicing in the hope that is set before you. I remember, you know, the Bible says, not many of you are noble, not many are mighty, not many are rich. Don't nudge the person next to you. But the fact of the matter is that often churches are full of people who are there because they know they're not strong in themselves. But Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So there are people here. You're stronger than you think you are. You're still here. There are some people who I thought who were strong are no longer here, because they're strong in themselves. They're not strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. I had a piano teacher. He was a Dutch guy and very, very capable. He was an amazing guy. And he always used to tell me these amazing stories, which I was so grateful for, because when I hadn't done any practice, it was so good just to have him tell me his stories, instead of me having to show him how much practice I hadn't done. If you ever have been in a situation like that where you just love the teacher who just waffled on and on and on and never asked for the homework to be handed in, you know, full of grace and mercy. Don't you love those people? So I would show up and think, oh God, I don't want to go to music. I don't want to go to my piano lesson today. It was at Otago University. But I was not the best piano student. I practiced, you know, sometimes I was practicing 5 hours a day, but I still wasn't good enough to be among the best. These guys, they are extraordinary. This guy, he was so capable. He told me a story of how when he was going for a competition in Europe for the best piano player in Europe, it was like, find me the best piano player in Europe. But he was injured in the war, in the Second World War, he was injured. So he was in hospital, and he would practice with the left hand, and then while he was sitting in his bed in the piano hospital, and then they'd move the piano, and then he'd practice with his right hand while he was in the hospital bed. And then eventually he got better, and he came out, and when he went to the competition, he only got halfway through the piece, and they said, it's all right, it's all right. You've won, because he was that good. And he told me the story of how when he was in the war, his wife was captured and was put in a Japanese concentration camp. And towards the end of the war, he rescued her from the concentration camp. So he comes charging, tells her he comes charging into the concentration camp. The Allies finally were starting to turn the war and they were winning. And they charged into this concentration camp somewhere in the East Indies, Indonesia or somewhere like that. And he picked her up with one arm. She was just a bag of bones. He picked her up with one arm and with a machine gun in the other arm, he ran out of the camp with his wife. You know, and you got to believe the guy. I mean, he's either an amazing guy or he's just a liar. And he had the stamp collection, which he built, a whole New Zealand stamp collection, which he sold and bought a car with it. And I said, oh, why'd you sell your stamp collection? He said, oh, I can build another one. And he had a library full of all these books that he'd read. And he was just an amazing guy. And I loved hearing his stories, but he was so intimidating. You know, some of these people who are so capable, they don't mean to, but they just make you feel so small. You feel like you're the smallest pea in the pea pod, you know what I mean? And there are very capable people like this who have no need of Jesus Christ. And I remember telling him, you need Jesus, because one day you will grow old and your strength will fail you and you will face death. And there is no discharge in that war. And you will die. And your strength will come to an end. But he was just so confident in himself. He never, under my watch, received Christ. I had a lecturer at university who didn't want me to do comp. I wanted to study composition. He wouldn't let me because I refused to do tone row, 20th century Schoenberg, Webern type composition. Most of you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. It's terrible stuff. Nobody wants to listen to it. The only people who listen to it are the people who teach it and force everyone and all the students to listen to this nonsense. And I refused to do it. And he committed suicide, actually, in the end. He was the Dunedin Symphony Orchestra conductor, as well as my lecturer. But he was not a happy man. He was so capable. But in the end, these people, they fail. And a lot of my professors, they're terribly miserable people. Their marriages were failing. Their kids were on drugs. Their lives were a mess. They look strong. But you take God out of anything and it fails. And it was so sad. They seem so strong. They seem to have their act together. Yet their personal lives were falling apart. And some of them even took their own life. I mean, where's my tutor? Oh, he's dead. Oh, how did he die? You know. Wow, you know, I tried to tell these guys, be strong in the grace, not strong in your own strength. On the day the demons take you screaming into hell, what use is your stamp collection? What use is your machine gun? What use is the piece of paper, your degree, that says you're more intelligent than everybody else? And you're going to lose that war for eternity. And I had to learn that lesson the hard way, and I'm so grateful that I did. I'm an educated man, but I know where my strength is. I know unless there's a grace on my life, I'm going to accomplish nothing when I play the piano. I know unless there's an anointing on my voice, I have no power to turn hearts back to the Lord. So I'm not strong in myself, I'm strong in the grace. And the older I get, the more I realize, you know, I'm not the young fella I used to be. And I'm starting to lean more into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, you're going to have to help me get this done because I can't do this on my own strength anymore. So we're learning to lean into God and the grace that he provides us. Paul says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 2:3, it goes on to give three illustrations of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, all with the common point of persevering. The soldier must persevere if he's going to survive. The athlete, the discipline required, and the farmer, the hard work. All these things are characteristics of the Christian life, the successful Christian life. But if we don't tell young believers that they're going to need to be like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer if they're going to be successful as a Christian, then we're not giving them the fine print. When I signed up to become a Christian, I knew what I was saying yes to. A lot of people don't know what it means to be a Christian when things are tough in life. And so that's why Paul gave this teaching. And we can't afford to be favorite word people. We've got to be word people. And I love the grace message and I love the faith message and all that goes with it. But read your Bible. There's a lot of stuff in there that corrects us, that encourages us, that exhorts us to be strong when times are difficult. And a lot of us have been through a difficult season and may still be going through a difficult season and may yet go through a difficult season. So let me give you seven characteristics of the life of a soldier just to help you have a mental framework within which you can live your Christian experience. Number one, soldiers do not please themselves. In verse 4 of, when was it? Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:3. Paul says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Did you know that you got enlisted into an army when you got saved? Did you know that? Did you know that you are a soldier in an army? And did you know that soldiers do not please themselves? Well, that's a little different from the me focus that we get from a lot of pulpits in the land today. It's all about me. What can God do for me? What can you do for me? Come on, God. Where are my Christmas toys? We're actually in this for somebody other than ourselves. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. Deny? You mean it's not about me after all? That's right. It's not about you. You're more than a number in the army. You're very special to God. But actually, it's not about you. It's about the cause of Christ in the earth for which you have been enlisted. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We do not please ourselves. In Philippians 2:20, Paul says, "I have nobody like him," Epaphroditus, I believe he's talking about, "who will genuinely care for your needs. For all the others look after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." They're all looking after themselves. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, that as a child with his father, he has served with me to advance the gospel." I was going to preach this last week, and Julie was out with the kids, and I was going to say, "Where's Julie this morning?" She's looking after someone else's interests. And I applaud everyone who spends time out there with someone else's kids, or someone who picks up a tea towel, someone who helps pack stuff away. By the way, we're going to need everybody to pack up at the end of the service, put everything away, because we don't have anyone on the roster for pack up today. You know, just, and I appreciate the people who help me load and unload the car. Looking after someone else's interests, or you see a brother or a sister who's in need and you help them move house, or you take care of their garden if they can't. You know, we're supposed to be looking after each other, not just ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:24, "No one should seek his own good, but the good of others." 1 Corinthians 10:33, "Just as I try to please everyone in all I do, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved." 1 Corinthians 13:5, "Love is not self-seeking." Philippians 2:4, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." 2 Timothy 3:2, "In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves." You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you clean your teeth. I keep falling in love all over, all over again with my mirror. No, we're supposed to be falling in love with Jesus and loving one another as we love ourselves. There's a healthy self-love, but you know, sometimes it's good. If we are going to endure, the Bible says, it's true that through many sufferings we enter the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things that we suffer is this whole thing of self-denial. We are not going to endure these last days being lovers of ourselves. One of the things we have to endure is this whole principle of self-denial. And when you have that self-denial thing as a framework, it's a lot easier to come to church on a Sunday morning. Because when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I don't come for me. Some people don't come to church on a Sunday morning because they don't want to. Because it's all about them. But what about the visitor who needs someone to talk to? Are you going to come to church for them? What about the brother or sister who needs you to pray for them, who needs you to get a word of knowledge? Just put your arm around them and say, hey, I understand it's been a tough week for you. I didn't come this morning for me, I came for you. And unless we have that framework, when we go through a difficult time, we're not going to endure. We need the body of Christ around us. We need everybody to have that concept. We're in this for each other. We're in this together. And I'm here for you because soldiers do not please themselves. I don't come here on a Sunday morning to please myself. I come here to please Jesus and to lay my life down and to be a servant for those to whom I have committed myself in this fellowship. It's a beautiful thing. Number two, soldiers have comradeship in the trenches of life. Paul said, endure hardship in company with me. That's an actual better translation. Endure hardship in company with. You know, soldiers in the trenches of life. You hear stories of these guys who've been through the First World War or the Second World War, and they form a comradeship with people in the trenches. That's just unbreakable. There's something about being in the trenches with somebody. You become mates for life because you went through stuff. You know, there are people in this church who've been here with me for 30 years. Happy birthday to you. 80 this week. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joyful. Happy birthday to you. You know, the people who've been in the trenches with you for 30 years, well, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? When you've been in the trenches with someone for 30 years, those are the people you have a relationship with. That means something to God, and it means something to the people who you have endured hardship with. No showers in the trenches, no days without food or sleep, freezing cold, frostbite. Yay, let's all be soldiers. But they signed up, didn't they? Full of aspiration and yeah, my country needs me, and I answered the call and off they went. Died by the millions. Well, Jesus, thank you for this happy scripture. Tell you what, in the early church, some of them did. They were martyred and they died singing, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. They didn't go out miserable. They went out victorious. They fed them to the lions, and they went out gloriously. Tell you what, those people have a reward that you'll be jealous of when you meet them. Wow. They endured. They endured. And today, you know, I don't mean to be facetious, but some people feel persecuted when they get a nail broken, you know, and they have an art gallery and all these pretty colours, and oh no, my nail is broken. How am I going to get, I'm being facetious, I know, but how am I going to get through the week, you know? I broke my nail. And, okay, you weren't thrown to the lions, were you? Alrighty. You only broke a nail. Okay. Paul said, join with me in suffering like a good soldier. Endure hardship with me. You know, sometimes soldiers suffer casualties. You might lose a fight, but you don't lose the war. Some get wounded and never fight again. Do you know someone like that? Nobody told them it was a war. Nobody told them there'd be stenches in the trenches. They got offended with somebody and they never got over it. Do you know anybody like that? 80% of people leave church because they get offended. Has anybody told you that offenses must come? They will come. And you have a choice. Is that going to take me out? Is that going to move me on? Or am I going to remember that sometimes soldiers suffer casualties? I think the wounds inflicted by friendly fire are the hardest to come back from. Wounded in the house of my friends. If you've never been wounded in the house of your friends, you will be. I know very few people who haven't been wounded by someone who was really close to them. And you got to know how to navigate that. You got to know how to endure that like a good soldier, because this is a war and you will be offended. You will be hurt by somebody. Someone will upset you. Someone will grossly offend you, wound you, make you feel so small, so ashamed, so betrayed. How are you going to get over that unless you have, first of all, have an understanding that this is a war and that there will be friendly fire at times, intentional or otherwise. And that's part of what it means to be a soldier. This is not a picnic, this is war. And sometimes people say things they don't mean to say. And I know that we've hurt, husband and wife, we've hurt each other at times. We've said things that we don't mean to say. Unless we understand that goes with being married. You know, it's like we're not perfect. Sometimes the enemy will take advantage of that. And we end up hurting one another. Well, you know, if your marriage is going to survive, you got to treat your partner like a soldier in the stench of the trench with you at times. And you're going to have to work your way through that. You created a stench in our trench. Haven't washed for 40 days. Well, that's part of being a soldier. Soldiers endure winter seasons, though the fig tree does not blossom. Ever been through a season when there was no fruit? The things you're believing for just didn't show up. You're looking at your fig tree and it's barren. And it's been like that for 3 years. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail, and there be no herd in the stall, though the flock be cut off from the fold. I've mixed up my words. And there be no something. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because God the Lord is my strength. But we have to know how to go through winter seasons by being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it feels like you're on a treadmill and you're going nowhere. Just think of those soldiers in the trenches, especially in the First World War, charging, getting out of the trench, charging the front lines of the enemy, only to be machine gunned down, and the ones that survived made it back, straight back, to where they started from. Imagine having to endure that. Soldiers endure going nowhere. Sometimes in your own Christian life, you go nowhere. You feel like you're going nowhere. Well, you're a soldier on the front lines. You're in a trench, just like World War I, and that's sometimes what it means to be a soldier. Sometimes churches go nowhere. Had someone leave a couple of years ago. They said, oh, I don't feel like this church is going anywhere. So I'm going somewhere else. To another church that ended up going nowhere because they were in a nowhere season. Sometimes the spark goes out of a marriage and the marriage isn't going anywhere. So they move to another relationship, only to find that that too will have a winter season and go nowhere for a season. Is that you? Are you a soldier enduring the season of nowhere? Because every soldier does. Every soldier feels like they are fighting this, they are fighting this, they are fighting this, and going nowhere. And they seem to make some progress, only to get shot sometimes by friendly fire, and they end up back in the same trench where they started. Endure. Endure hardship with me. With me, Paul said. In other words, he was enduring hardship. This is the guy who wrote two-thirds of the book, two-thirds of the New Covenant. Endure hardship with me. When was the last time you heard this message preached? Can I see your hands? A message like this preached? Can I see your hands? My goodness. When was the last time you heard me preach a message like this? Well, this is well overdue, isn't it? All right. Soldiers stay under command even when they are emotionally dead. Do you know what it's like to be on the front line for years at a time? Tired in spirit, numb, oblivious to other people's pain. Paul said, having done all, stand. Some people want authority, but they don't know what it is to be under authority. There's only one place where authority comes from. And if you want it, you've got to be under it. The centurion said, I have authority because I'm a man under authority. He understood what it was to be under authority. A lot of soldiers don't know what it is to be under authority. And they just think they can do their own thing. Now, missing in action is one thing. Sometimes the soldiers get lost, you know, in the heat of the battle, like the war and the fog and the smoke, and, you know, they just get lost, missing in action. But AWOL is another. Absent without leave. Well, I don't like this anymore, and I don't like my home group leader, or I don't like the pastor, or I don't like the way they're doing this or the way they're doing that. And because I'm a law unto myself, and I think should be done my way, then I will just go AWOL, start my own army. Well, guess what? They're all going to go AWOL under you because you don't know what it is to be under authority. They're going to recognize that very smartly. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus, you know, he died. He said, I'm going to build my church. And I want to be part of something that Jesus gave his life for. And he endured for the joy that was set before him. It was you that he endured for. And he wants you to get a grip of something, a joy that is before you that you will endure for. And my last point is all soldiers need time out. Soldiers need a break from war. Periods, let me read you this, I read this on the internet. Periods of leave were extremely valuable for men fighting in the war, as time off gave them the opportunity to rest and see their families. This horizon of expectation in the short term, just the hope of a holiday, was much more encouraging than the prospect of waiting for peace. Leave periods were also marked by numerous behavioral transgressions, beginning with indiscipline in trains. Fraud became common practice among French soldiers on leave. Many soldiers misbehaved as a way to cope with the discipline they were subjected to back in the trenches. And sometimes, you know, when people do dumb stuff, they're just reacting from the pressure that they feel in life. I don't judge people, you know, even people who commit adultery or do drugs, they're just, it's an escapism. They're in the middle of one heck of a fight for their life, and they're looking for a quick fix. They're looking for a way out. But you see, they don't know how to endure, and they're looking for a quick fix. They're looking for a quick out. They can't handle the warfare or the discipline of being in an army, in a war that we are all exposed to. You know, if we could see behind the scenes, if we could see some of the warfare that's going on. Who's read, what's that book by that guy? Yeah, what's it called? Pierce the Darkness by Frank Peretti. Man, that opened my eyes. What a great book. And it just talks about, you know, demons and angels fighting behind the scenes, and you're on the way to, you know, to work, and there's a demon, he's got a spear, and he throws it into the bonnet of your car, and your car breaks down. And it's actually the sort, I wouldn't go over spiritual with it, but some of these things, the source of it is actually supernatural. If you ever had a situation where everything that week went wrong, didn't matter what you did, it was this, and then it was this, then it was this, and then this, and then this. It had a whole week of it. And you think, there's something weird going on here. This is not natural. No, it's behind the scenes. There are demonic forces opposing us because we are in a battle. Now, there are more for us than there are against us. But still, it is a war. And Paul says, fight the good fight. Why does he tell us to put the armor on? Your mind. Man, there's a war here. Put on the helmet of salvation. If you don't know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you are going to fight one heck of a battle up here. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Hello? I mean, if they'd had guns, they would have said the machine gun of the Spirit, all right? You are armed. You are equipped for what? For a picnic? No. People, this is warfare. We are called to endure it. Put your armor on. Get ready for the fight. The good news is we win. But Paul is just creating a reality here for us to recognize that we have need of endurance. But part of being a soldier is the absolute necessity of having a rest. Because you cannot continue the fight without having periods of refreshing. And right now we're coming up to Christmas. And I'm finishing with this happy note that if you are a soldier, you will take some leave. And you have a responsibility to look after yourself. Pam and I'm feeling quite refreshed now. Usually at this time of the year, I'm just hanging out for Christmas. I'm hanging out for a break. But we had 2 weeks down in the South Island, and I'm actually feeling quite good. I don't feel like I need a break. I feel like I've already had one. It's amazing what a break does for you. Soldiers have to have time away from the front lines. And I would encourage you over this season to give yourself a break. Diane says thank you. I read a book, in fact I loaned it out just recently. It's called The Rhythm of Life by Richard Exley. It's in the library, but it's still, the person who I loaned it to still got it, I think. It's a great book to read. And he talks about the need to have a balanced life, you know, work, play. My dad used to say, all work and no play makes Johnny a dull boy. I never forget that. Because as a kid, I never relaxed. I never really enjoyed myself much. I was just work, study, because I had to perform to be accepted, to feel affirmed. There are many people like that, you know, we've got this performance mentality. No, you're loved just the way you are. But a lot of us feel like we have to perform in order to be loved because we were raised that way. I don't know how I got onto that. But the rhythm of life. But you know, there's a winter season, there's spring, there's summer, there's autumn, and then back to winter. And there are seasons of productivity and then there's seasons of rest. And I believe God gave us seasons of rest, and we're going to go into a season of rest. You need to make sure that you take time out, spend time with your kids, with your family, or just do something that refreshes you. Lynn Packer in the last Zoom session with Pam and other ministries was talking about how beauty refreshes you. And for a woman, it might just be going shopping and looking at pretty trinkets in a Christmas shop, you know, and just whatever refreshes you, do that. For a man, it might be hunting, it might be fishing, or just reading a book, or just doing nothing. Blobbing in front of the TV works, but, you know, that's maybe not so good because, well, you can get addicted to that, can't you? You can get addicted to anything, I suppose. But another book I was reading was talking about reading your spiritual gauges. That a lot of people don't know how to read their spiritual gauges. Now, in a car, you've got a speedometer, you know how fast you're going, and then you've got a petrol gauge, and you know how much petrol's in the tank, and then you got a thermometer thing, tells you how hot the water is, and you read these gauges. Well, we are spirit, soul, and body. And every once in a while, we need to go to the doctor to have a physical checkup. Read your physical gauge, because you're not going to be able to endure anything if you are not physically healthy. So I know I have to lose some weight this Christmas. I'm seriously going to have to lose some weight, get my back sorted out, get to the place where I can at least walk to and from somewhere. I was at Whitcalls the other day. No, not Whitcalls. We were in the mall the other day. And Pam said, I want you to go and buy a Christmas card for Joy. And I said, oh, how far away is Whitcalls? She said, oh, it's about 10 minutes. I thought, oh, let's get one at home. I was seriously looking at walking. It's like, yeah, come on. You have a health challenge when you're thinking about not walking for 10 minutes. I'm just being very honest with you. I'm reading my physical gauge and I'm saying to myself, time for a tune-up here. I love what Lester Sumrall used to say. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, if your body can't go, you can't go and preach the gospel. Christians are some of the sickest people on earth. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Now, I'm not saying that to put guilt on anybody, to shame anyone. I'm simply saying some of us have got real challenges in this area. And we need to be praying for one another, agreeing for one another. Some of us have got conditions that it's not so much a responsibility. We have not been slack. We've just been afflicted with a disease. I'm not putting guilt on anybody who's inherited something or you've got a condition that's not of your doing. But in my situation, you know, I have got to read my physical gauge and do something about that. Then there's a spiritual gauge. Well, how's your prayer life been going? You know, you're still reading your Bible, you're still praying every day. And I mean, I wouldn't want to be legalistic about it, but you know whether you've been engrafting yourself, like my wife says, entwining yourself. Have you been entwining yourself around the Lord lately? Or have you just kind of got a bit slack about that? But what if your emotional gauge is really good? You go to the gym twice a week and you're a runner and you're a swimmer and you're like John here, you know, goodness me, mate. I'll swap you some fat for some muscle, eh? And you know, and your spiritual gauge is good, but what about your emotional gauge? I remember when I went up to a conference in Whangarei and I heard Eric Johnson, he's running the church there at Bethel, which he's apparently going to hand over to someone else. The news from Bethel, boy, I bet that place is sort of, they got a few challenges there, you know. But I remember him sharing about how he went and saw a psychiatrist. Now, this is the pastor of one of the most successful churches in the world. And he goes to see a psychiatrist. Why? Because he doesn't feel like he's in a good place emotionally. Physically, brilliant. Spiritually, brilliant. Better be. He's running one of the biggest churches in the world, one of the most successful movements in the world. Spiritually, really on top. But emotionally? And he said he didn't realize until he was talking to the psychiatrist how angry he was. He had so much anger inside I don't know what about, probably lovely people and so many expectations in his church, or disappointments or just frustrations that he had as a pastor. And he said for the first time he owned that anger, and then he was able to deal with it. Well, see, he was very smart because he went to a psychiatrist to deal with his emotional gauge, his soul. And sometimes people do dumb things, physically very healthy, spiritually very healthy, but emotionally they have not had a break. They have not had a rest. They have not refreshed themselves in the area of their soul. And they're on the verge of burnout, emotional burnout. Do you know how to read your gauges? Do you know how to read your physical gauge, your spiritual gauge? What about your soulish gauge? I read my soulish gauge about a month ago, and I said to Pam, honey, we have got to have a break. Because if I don't do that, I'm going to say something stupid to somebody. I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to let some of that anger that's built up in me overflow. And I can't afford to do that. So you have a responsibility to read your gauges and have a good break this Christmas. Because if you're a soldier in the trenches, you've got to know how to take time out. Is this making sense to somebody? It's not all about knowing how to shoot from the trenches. It's also knowing how to look after yourself. You've got to take time out and just be refreshed in your soul, or you are not going to endure the war. Just nudge the person next to you and say, hey, time out. Time out. So, you know, fortunately for us, the whole country decides that everybody needs a break at Christmas time. Well, don't you be one of those people who says, I don't need a break. No, you need a break. Make sure you have a break. All right. And just one final thought. There's always the other side. Jesus told his disciples to cast the nets on the other side. And when they did, they got a huge catch. There's always the other side to any down experience. And because we serve a loving God, the other side is always good. There's always hope on the other side of any loss or the long night of nothing. And I promise you, if you just take some time out, come back and have another look at the whole situation that you're in with a refreshed soul, you'll have hope and you'll be able to endure. Don't forget, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Find something that you can fix your mind on, fix your soul on, something that you can rejoice and hope for. You have need of endurance because this is a war. Two, you need to be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus, not strong in yourself, your own ability. That will fail. That you will hit a wall at some point if you are not leaning into the grace that Jesus has given you to endure. You will not endure. And three, you must be rejoicing in the hope of something. And I hope you find something to rejoice in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. It's been a little bit of a different word. I pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to gird up the loins of our mind and be strengthened in the inner man, that we may go through whatever it is that we're going through right now, because you've promised us that you'd be with us, and that no test or trial has taken us but such as is common to man. But God will, with the test and the trial, show us a way to go through. You will show us a way to go through. And in the meantime, we don't give up. We don't give up. We understand this is par for the course. There's nothing wrong with you. You haven't done anything wrong. You've not failed in any way. This is par for the course. You're just a human being in the midst of an eternal war, a battle for the soul of men. And you're doing your part, and we thank you for it. God appreciates everything that you've done for him, for his people. He appreciates your endurance. He appreciates your patience, your faithfulness, your showing up, just being there in the trench day in after day. You might not be doing much, but you're there. You're there. You mightn't feel like you're praying much, but just being on your knees pleases God. Just making the effort, just turning your heart towards Him while you're doing the dishes is pleasing to God. You're a champion. You're a champion. Those who've gone before you are cheering you on. The angels marvel. Oh, they do. They marvel. They look at what's going on down here and they think, these people are amazing. They're amazing. But Jesus says, yes, but I gave them my Holy Spirit. I gave them my Holy Spirit. He's their strength. He's their source. He's their supply. And He will never let them down. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All righty. Well, let's have a cup of tea and enjoy one another's company. Fight the good fight, and we'll see you at our Christmas party next Sunday.